Let me tell you some about myself and also where we're going during these days. As was mentioned last night, I was born in the Philippines, so I wasn't even born in America. I'm a second-generation missionary. Grew up in Denver, Colorado, but have spent the last 32 years of my life in Europe. So I worked for 10 years in Germany, putting youth pastors on American military bases. So that was kind of an interesting work in the height of the Cold War. And then the last 22 years have served in the Czech Republic, really across Central and Eastern Europe, helping churches reach young people. So my passion is how to help the local church reach and equip the next generation for Christ. So that's why I was so excited to come and join you, because of this group of local churches and also your passion for young people. I'm ordained as a minister in the Evangelical Free Church, so that's a sister denomination, so in that sense we'll find some commonality there. I'll show you just a picture of my family. I don't know if you can see that there. Not well, huh? So my kids are all grown now. They're in the midst of Bible college and theological studies. My wife is there over on the right. And this is the zone that I serve in, Central and Eastern Europe. We have staff in 14 countries of Central and Eastern Europe, from Estonia, Latvia, Poland, Czech, Slovakia, Ukraine, Hungary, Romania, Slovenia, Croatia, Serbia, Bulgaria, and Albania. So this region I know very well. I don't know the situation in Great Britain, so you're going to have to help me as we continue. But I think because of the common European context, there may be some things that apply from that region as well. In that area, there's 158 million people and less than 1% evangelical Christians. What is it right now in Great Britain, evangelical Christians? Two or three, okay. So you're a little ahead of us. And our focus is reaching that next generation. This is the vision of Josiah Venture. And the word Josiah Venture comes, obviously, from King Josiah, who's our hero, because the Bible says, well, he became a king when he was 8 years old, but the Bible says when he was 16 years old, he began seeking the God of his father, David. And what's interesting about that story is that David wasn't his father. His father and his grandfather, both of them were very ungodly people. His grandfather was Manasseh, who was the worst king that Judah ever had. The Bible said he filled Jerusalem with blood from one end to the other. He killed so many people, and his idolatry was worse than the nations around it. But in spite of an unbelieving father, a horrible grandfather, he began seeking the God of his father David, which was several generations back. And then in the next 8 years, between 16 and 26, he accomplished three things. He rebuilt the house of God, restored the word of God to a central place, and brought revival to the land, all between 16 and 26 years of age. So that's why we chose this name, Josiah Venture. We want to see young people start following God in spite of maybe ungodly heritages behind them, and then be part of bringing their nations back to God. And we believe that they can do that even as young people. This is where we started. I don't know if you can see that, in 1993 in Czech and in Poland. This was our first staff meeting 22 years ago. I'm over on the left, just a little bit younger. And I don't know how well you can see that today. This is our staff today. We have 320 serving across the region. But what I'm most excited, the only reason I show you that is I want to show you how ministry to young people can grow. We begin with just two churches. Now we're working in partnership with 415 churches across the region. And I got to share the gospel directly with 28,000 young people last year, helping local churches do that, and saw over 1,000 of them put their faith in Christ. So one of the things that I'm thrilled about is the possibility in the next generation of reaching lost young people for Christ, integrating them into local churches, and equipping them then to make disciples who make disciples through the local church. So we'd love to see that expand across the region. I know that's your vision as well. This is what it's all about, seeing young people put their faith in Christ and be transformed by the gospel. This is a picture just from 2 weeks ago of some evangelism that we were involved in a city called Tabor. 11 trusted Christ there. Last week, there was 33 that trusted Christ in a town not very far away from it. We'll talk some about what are some of the methods of evangelism that are particularly effective in a secular post-Christian Europe to reach lost young people who have no religious background or very little knowledge of God. Here's some girls just getting their first Bibles. That was also just 2 weeks ago. A ministry that uses music to reach young people, again, through the local church. This is a number of young people gathered together with that. I'll talk about that later on. How do you get young people into the Bible, studying the Word of God? We'll talk about that as well. Personal discipleship. So I'm just giving you a couple pictures, some of the things we'll be talking about as we continue this week. And it's just really, you know, how do we reach that next generation for Christ? The model I'm going to present is, how do we do youth ministry like Jesus? Okay? When I first started in ministry, I was 22 years old and headed into my first full-time ministry and was actually traveling. I was in Chicago and needed someplace to stay. And someone said, a friend of mine has a spare room in his basement. Maybe you could contact him. So I did. And showed up at this man's house. His name was Dan Spader. And it was late at night. I'd been involved doing a youth program in the evening. And so rolled into his house about 10 and was just getting ready to go downstairs to the room. And I asked him what he did. And he said, I train youth pastors. And this was very interesting to me because I was a new youth pastor. I said, what do you teach them? And he said, well, basically we teach them they need to do ministry like Jesus did, that Jesus is our model for ministry. And that sparked something in my head. I said, what do you mean by that? And he sat down and shared with me just a couple of principles from the life of Christ that totally changed my picture of how to do ministry and actually have been driving ministries for the number of years since then. He became a close friend. And a number of the things I'll teach you actually came from Dan Spader and a ministry called Sun Life that basically focused on how do you do ministry like the sun? How do you do ministry like Jesus? So these questions that we're talking about, we'll be taking back to the life of Christ and then into our contemporary culture and say, if Jesus was your youth pastor in your church, what would he be doing? And one of the things that Jesus would be doing would be he would be focusing on young leaders. In fact, some people say that many of Jesus' first disciples were either teenagers or in their early 20s when he called them. So just think about the fact that there were two sets of brothers, right? And they were still working with their father. Peter seems to be married, but there's no mention of kids with him. They were able to pick up and leave immediately as soon as Jesus called them. They traveled freely. They didn't have the ties of older people. And if you look forward, those two sets of brothers, those four initial ones, if you look when John wrote Revelation, how late it was, you know, he must have been very young when he was called by Jesus. Otherwise, he couldn't have written Revelation at the time that he did. And so kind of putting all those pieces together, many say that they were 19, 20, 21 when Jesus called them. Why do you think that Jesus focused on younger leaders when he wanted to build a disciple-making movement? Any thoughts on that? Maybe the idea that he focused on younger leaders. We see these pictures of the disciples later on. We don't realize what age they were when he started with them. Yeah. Longevity ministry, right. You're just going to get more return for that investment because of the amount of years that they can serve. What else? Zeal, okay. Yeah, there's this passion in young people. They haven't lived enough to have those discouraging experiences yet, right? And they believe anything is possible. Yeah. You can shape them. Young people are like hot wax. The same amount of time spent building into their lives moves them and shapes them much faster than someone that has to unlearn things later on. You can shape them. Yeah, what else? Stephen, do you have something?
Lack of baggage,
right. Yeah, and they haven't made a lot of their key decisions yet, so you don't have to go back. They haven't chosen their life's partner. They haven't chosen their direction. And you don't have to go back and undo all those decisions. You can do them right the first time, hopefully. What else?
Less cynical and more teachable.
More teachable, less cynical. Yeah. They're more open to new ideas. Yeah. They were younger than him. Okay. That's right. There's a more openness to authority. Jesus was a young man himself, even though he was older than they. But they were younger than him. Anything else? Yeah.
They're probably more available
much more time available. If you get someone who's got young children, okay, just think, as soon as you get married and have young children, it's quite a stretch till you have that time available again. And they had quite a bit of time to spend with Jesus, which young people do too. They need a challenge. Okay, yeah. Yeah, so they already were men, right? Yeah. So as you think about the gospel-driven growing churches, and who are going to be the next leaders of those churches, sometimes the fastest way is to reach down and pick up the young people, pick up the 17, 18, 19-year-olds, imprinting them quickly. By the time they're 22, 23, 24, they could be some of your next church planters. We're actually finding that 23, 24-year-olds are engaged in church planting. In fact, a young man who was a classmate of my son planted a church when he was 17 years old in a town right near us. And his dad told him that he could do it, and so he believed that he could and headed out and did it. I think sometimes we aren't, we wait too long to entrust young people with some of the great challenges of expanding the work of God. That's part of our strategy in the region is how do we catch that young generation and equip them and mobilize them so much faster. Why it's important to focus on young people today? The potential to win them. I already told you last night very briefly about the 90% answer all over the world, and I've done this in various countries of the world. You ask people, how many of you trusted Christ before you're 21 years of age? And 90% of them will say yes. So if that's the statistic, and you want to reach your cities, your towns, your country for Christ, if you're not focusing on evangelism among young people, you're really not being wise with your evangelistic resources, because that's the place where you're going to get the greatest response. Another thing that we're finding is that often that's a beachhead into families, where the young person is the quickest to lead to the Lord for Christ. But then you have a witness planted in that family, and for the next number of years, they're talking to mom and dad about faith in Jesus. They're talking to their brothers and sisters. In fact, I led a young man to the Lord named Pavel when he was 18 years of age. 18 years ago, he was one of the first that led to the Lord in Havijov, where we moved into in the Czech Republic. And he just this last year led his mom and his grandmother to the Lord. First led his brother to the Lord, and then a number of years later led his mom and his grandma to the Lord. Now it's just his dad. He's sharing Christ with them. He's not trusted Christ yet. That's taken 18 years, but there's been a constant gospel witness in that family because of Pavel's transformed life. I don't know how we could have ever gotten to his mother, his grandmother, his father, but we could get to Pavel, and Pavel can get to them. So how do you plant those gospel witnesses in families by leading young people to Christ? There's just this huge potential to win them. Also, young people naturally gather together. If you go later on in life to reach adults, you need, they're in various workplaces. They're in various circles of relationships. But school functions as a natural funnel for young people, brings them all together for hours every day. And it's a place for them to share their faith, build relationships. It's even sociologically, we have this narrow spot where we can reach lots of people together. After that, they spread out in all these various venues that are much harder to reach. So there's this huge potential to win the next generation. There's also a massive potential to mobilize them. Some of the things that we said just a little bit earlier, they have time. They have energy. They don't mind not having much money. They're idealistic. And so you can mobilize them. In fact, every summer we mobilize about 1,000 young people into mission over the summer for 3 weeks to 3 months where they're involved in sharing Christ with their friends. This is some of the camps that John mentioned. In 6 weeks, we had about 5,000 young people at camp. But 1,000 of those were workers. And we'll talk a little bit about that whole relational dimension of ministry. But they're easily mobilized in ways that it's much harder to mobilize someone later on. So are we releasing that energy of young people, mobilizing them into the harvest? And there's also this incredible potential to lose them. Have you ever found that people grow up in Christian homes and they hit those teen years, and then they go off to university and someone who once seemed to have a vibrant faith is now far from God. Have you seen that? Or they get involved in a peer group that's not very positive, and you have even children of Christian workers, children of pastors. If they don't have a peer group that supports their faith in God, they can easily get sucked off and make decisions that drastically affect the rest of their life. In fact, that sometimes if you look in a church and you'll see a strong generation in a church, like you'll say, oh, there's a strong generation in their 30s. Often you can go back 10 to 12 years and say, in those years we had a strong youth ministry. Because strong youth ministries tend to develop growth rings in the church. And you'll find that for years afterwards, that will be a strong generation. And the years where you had a weak youth ministry, you'll find that you can often be quite thin because you lose that generation. And they're very difficult to get back later on. So if we don't give significant attention to that young generation, we can miss this potential, but we can also lose a lot of young people because they aren't getting the gospel in those key years. Mm-hmm. It's a lot faster to reach that potential head of the house when he's 17 or 18 and then disciple him and teach him to do that before you have to unlearn all those things. So if we go back here, this is a 22-year-old that I'm meeting with weekly discipling him. He's just about to get married. He's been a believer for 3 months. It's just hot wax. Everything I teach, it just goes in so quickly. And I could say, this is how you need to lead your home. And he just says, okay. No argument. It's just immediate. I say, this is what God says about the kind of man you need to be. Okay, that's what I want to be. It's so fast right now. So I'm discipling a future head of the home. And pointing him in that direction. Now, I'm not saying don't do the other. I'm just saying don't miss the strategic nature of those years. There's three things we're going to talk about today. And I'll tell you some too about what's coming tomorrow at the end. But we want to talk about person, purpose, and process. If we're focusing in on Jesus as our model, first of all, why can we really do that? Then what's the purpose of ministry? And what's a disciple-making process that then comes back to some of these specific questions that we're asking. Why is Jesus our youth ministry model? Well, Jesus said in John 20:21, he said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. In the same way as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Which is has interesting implications for our ministry. Howard Hendricks says, how did Jesus Christ train his men? Whenever we study the Gospels, we tend to study them exclusively for content. Why don't we study them for methodology? Why don't we study them for methodology? Sometimes we say we can't study them for methodology because Jesus lived in a agrarian culture a lot of years ago. There was no media, right? He had the luxury of doing miracles, which we don't as often, maybe, as he did. We go on like that. He lived in a Jewish culture. But he did say, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. So are there principles from his life that can apply to ours today? And also, do we believe in the humanity of Christ to the extent that he actually did veil his deity and lived life fully as a man should live it? Hebrews says he was tempted in every way, just as we are. He was fully man. And some say he didn't pull out the God card, even though he had it. So his ministry, actually, he did in the same kind of way that the dependence on the Father, prayer, things like that he wouldn't have had to do if he was just acting in his full deity. And he also said this, John said this, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way as he walked. So really taking seriously the model of Christ in ministry, walking in the same way as Jesus walked. And basically this means that as we think about our youth ministries, our ministries, that we need to see three things all the time. Really understand our setting, our ministry. Where are we at? Look to Jesus and say, what did he do when he encountered similar difficulties, similar problems? What are the principles then that I can take and apply so that I walk as Jesus walks? And as we train youth leaders, we basically try to just run these three circles over and over again. How do we understand your setting? Where are you at? What are the challenges you're facing? Look to Jesus and say, what would he have done in similar situations? And then make application of those principles back to your ministry over and over again. Walk as Jesus walked. So the person of Christ needs to be central to any ministry. The person of Christ needs to be central to any youth leader training. And this is also essential because youth ministry culture is constantly changing. And what works today may stop working tomorrow. Some people think the key to becoming a successful youth leader is staying right on top of the latest trends. And that is a challenge, isn't it? Because the latest trend stopped working last week. We've got a new trend this week. Now, we do need to stay in touch with that, but I think even more important is staying in touch with Jesus and recognizing that who he is will transcend that. Sometimes we don't catch everything that's going on in contemporary culture, but we help young people catch Jesus, right? And that changes everything. Well, the second question is purpose. Matthew 28, which you know this. You're a group of churches that's focused on disciple making. But I want to look at it again. Sometimes there's passages that we know, and yet we still need to keep coming back to. And let's look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, and here comes the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So how many commands, actually the Great Commission starts in 19, how many commands do you see in the Great Commission?
Four.
You see four. Okay, which ones?
Go.
Go, all right.
Make
disciples.
Baptize.
Baptize, all right.
Teach.
And teach, okay. Anyone else see any different?
Obey.
What's that?
Obey.
Obey. Teach them to obey. And okay, so maybe we see five. Okay, we're reading this in English. What would happen if we went to the Greek and said, what's the imperative? Which words are imperative in Greek? We actually would find something a little different from what we see in English. We'd find that there are two commands, there are two imperatives in this text. Only two. What do you think the first one is? It's not go, which is interesting. Some people think that the Great Commission is a commission to cross-culturally go into missions, which obviously I'm all for, cross-culturally going into missions. But that is not the core command of the Great Commission.
Make disciples, right.
Make disciples is the first command. Make disciples. And actually, go is in an ing form. It's as you are going, make disciples. It's assuming that it's as you are going, make disciples. What do you think the second one is? And this one's a little harder. There's no way I would get it with looking here, so I'm probably going to have to help you with this. It's do any of you have in the last sentence, behold, I'm with you always? It says, sure, okay, behold. That's the second command. Behold, look. It basically is a command to look. So it's interesting if we understand that the core of the Great Commission is two things. Make disciples and always keep looking to Jesus. Because he's with us, right? And all authority is with him. So make disciples and keep looking to Jesus. That's really the core of the Great Commission. Make disciples and look. Behold, I'm with you always. Authority's been given to me. So applying this to youth ministry, we need to understand that the core purpose of youth ministry is to make disciples through our youth ministry in a way that's always looking to Jesus, both with our message but also with our teaching, what we're doing, that people become captivated by the person and work of Christ. Now, the other three verbs are in an ing. They're in a gerund form, which means you need to be doing these things in order to accomplish the making of disciples. As you, and here they are. Here's the first one. Going. As you are going. This is assuming that we're going to be in motion. To make disciples, we've got to take initiative. We can't wait. It's interesting that it's not, I think each one of these gets replaced easily by something else. This going gets replaced by come, right? A youth ministry is all about come. How can we do a program that's so attractive that all the students will come? And then we go and we try to get students to come. But if we're going to be effective youth ministry, it has to be going rather than coming. Now, that doesn't mean that they won't come, but that our initiative is a going initiative, that we're going to cross the barrier to go to the places where they are at. We're going to build relationships with them in their world. It's a going command, taking initiative. Baptizing. To make disciples, we need to identify people with the person and work of Jesus Christ, which this is your fellowship of churches is wonderfully centered in on this, so I don't think we have to talk more. But often, churches will identify people with a religious institution or with a set of moral rules, a kind of behavior, and we need to identify them with Jesus. One of the things we often talk about is that the standard way that often evangelism gets taken is it goes from you behave, believe, and belong. So we'll try to get you acting the right way, and so you can believe in Jesus, and then you'll belong. And we try to turn that around, and we go belong, believe, behave. So how do we pull people into a community where they're centered around Christ, they get to know Him, come to faith in Him, and then that changes and transforms them, centering around Jesus. And then the last one is to make disciples, we need to equip people to be active in obedience and service, just like Jesus did. We don't teach them. Often we replace this by teaching them to know. We want to teach them to obey, right? And so not just to know. So how can we engaging young people in service? How can we be about engaging them actively in their faith? Rather than the goal of youth ministry is to get all these young people to a program so that they can passively sit and listen to someone teach them more information, right? How instead can it be equipping so that there's an active service element to youth ministry? And by the way, this will attract young people, this active mm-hmm. service, and not just service as doing nicely moral things, reaching their generation for Christ, right? Engaging lost people around them with the gospel, being involved in Christ's mission. This is something that someone who's 14 years old, 15 year old can be doing. And this active following of Christ, equipping them to be active in obedience and service is really key. You can't train someone to swim without throwing them in the water, right? Only so much theory works if you don't have that practical experience. So the purpose of youth ministry is to make disciples who make disciples and always keep looking to Jesus. And obviously we'll have to, in that, be going, identifying people with Christ, and then really equipping them for service, even as young people. So person, effective youth ministries are focused on Jesus. Purpose, effective youth ministries are focused on making disciples who make disciples and looking to Jesus as the model. And then there's this process. How does that actually work? There's a process of a growing disciple that we find in the life of Christ that's very helpful for us. Jesus met people where they were at and challenged them to take the next step forward spiritually. We have this continuum from unbelief to maturity. And we want to see people move the whole way. We want to be reaching absolutely lost young people for Christ. We want in the end for them to be mature. What are some of the characteristics of maturity that you would say? Like if you would say, what's our end goal? Someone moves out of your youth program. What do you want to be true of their lives?
Feed themselves,
right. A mature person, a baby needs someone to stuff it in his mouth. A mature person can feed themselves. What else? Yeah. They can teach others, right. Maturity is tied to the ability to have your own family, reproduce. A mature tree produces fruit and pass on so they can teach others. What else?
Do what you do, but better.
All right. Reproduction is what you want to see. Maturity doesn't happen until they're actually producing fruit, doing what you do better. What else? Discern between truth and error. Okay. Identify with Christ and believers, not with programs. All right. Super. Make right decisions. Okay. That wisdom of approaching challenges. Okay. What do I do with my roommate at university? What do I do with this girl or this guy who wants to jump in bed with me? Okay, how do I make decisions wisely in those kinds of situations? Okay, anything else? Okay, great. identify their gifts. So we want people to get to here, but they begin here. And they're a long ways from that when they're in unbelief. They're just a long ways away, yeah?
Sign of maturity is recognizing your immaturity.
Oh, yeah. Recognizing how much you still... Humility. Teachability. Yeah. Okay, great. Well, you see Jesus coming in contact with people who were in unbelief and then moving them down this line. Now, not all of them made it to maturity, but what were the different challenges that he had? The first challenge was a challenge to come and see. Let's look at this in John 1. John 1:36. We'll start in verse 35. The next day, John was there with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, "What do you want?" This is such a great passage. That his question, "What do you want?" And that actually is a good question to ask young people. Now, their answer wasn't, "I want to be saved." Their answer was, "Where are you staying?" Which is interesting. But he asked that question and responded to their answer. "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Okay, we've got this first chair. Now, these people had been pre-evangelized by John, so they were a little farther along. But what do you see in the way Jesus did this challenge to those who did not yet believe in him? What are your observations? It's an invitation. Yeah. Come and see. Yeah, they spend the day. And he invites them, they spend the day in his home, the place where he's staying. What else?
They had to leave where they were and come to him.
Okay.
Come
and see. All right. Now, he asked them a question. Before he issued his challenge, he asked them a question, which is also very interesting, that he began by question rather than by challenge, and then followed up with a question.
He was where they were.
He was where they were. So while he called them to his home, and it's interesting, the place he called them to would be a place of minimal threat. It wasn't, it was his home. I mean, that was probably the warmest place to call it to. But when he called them, he was in their environment. He was walking through them. One of the things that we talk about in youth ministry is you have to set aside time for purposeful wandering around. Purposeful wandering around. You find Jesus walking through this group of people where John's baptizing. He's purposefully wandering around. He's wandering through the place where those potential disciples are. And in that context, they're curious. They're curious about why he's there. And they're also curious about what other people are saying about him. And so he's purposely wandering around, and he feels someone breathing on his neck, right? And he turns around and says, "What do you want?" But just think about that picture. What would happen if you could be purposefully wandering around and then sensitive to the person who's breathing on your neck, you know, curious. And they may be curious about things that don't relate to salvation immediately, but they're curious about something. And then he responds to that and invites them. He says, "Come and see," but invites them to a place that is both close to him and but not too threatening to them. Okay, any other observations?
As we have another, he was purposeful but sensitive to them, because often we can be purposeful in that the first person I'm going to bump into, they're going to get my 7 points off the presentation.
Yeah, yeah.
But he doesn't say that. He says, "Well, just come. I'm going to answer your question almost as literally as you want me to. But in the context of that, I'm going to show you a whole lot more."
Mm-hmm.
It seems like he's exactly where they want to be.
Yeah, yeah. So it's just that there's a natural outflow to it that, right. And it's interesting, at the end of this, you'll find that when they go on, look at that. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what Jesus said and followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We've found the Messiah." That's the Christ. Wait, how did he come to that conclusion? Well, somehow in this process of hanging around at his house, he came to the conclusion he's the Messiah. And then the gospel starts to spread through natural relationships. And this is what you'll find with young people, is that it's transformed lives that are a magnet for others. And it moves through the natural flow of relationships. And so you're actually going to attract the most young people to your ministry through transformed young people and their web of relationships. They're in school all day. You can't be in school all day. They're there. They're sitting beside someone. And it's that web of relationships that begins to work. Okay, does somebody else did someone else have a yeah? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think it's interesting that he asked them that question you mentioned, what they want, but they didn't really know what they want.
And there was space for this. That's interesting too. I think it's so easy in our churches to be so full of planning and running our programs, right? That always take planning our talk and not having the space for purposeful one around building relationships, listening to the questions, responding to them. One of the things that Dan Spader told me, my mentor when I first started out in ministries, he said you should, if you're in youth ministry, you should spend a third of your time in contact ministry. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, in basically purposeful hanging around, building relationships, doing just what Jesus did with young people out in their world. And he said, a third of your time. Some of the benefits of that, one is you get to know that world, you build relationships, you're there when they can, at the times where they're hurting. And when I first started in ministry, I only had a day and a half a week to spend in youth ministry, and I actually counted the hours, and I had about 9 hours to spend in youth ministry, including being at the program. And so I took 3 hours of that and just said, how can I be purposefully wandering around building relationships with young people in their setting. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, and I think you have to find creative ways. Sometimes people do. I'll tell you some actually tomorrow. But like for a while, one of the things I did was I made arrangements with a school and said, could I work with the young people from this community? A lot of them attend this school. Could I come one day a week and eat lunch with them at school? And they allowed me to do that. So I would come during lunchtime, which is a key social time right there. I'd pay for it, come in. The first day I came in, it was very awkward for me because I walked in and all these young people were going down the hall and I'm going, what am I doing here? I felt out of place, brought back a lot of memories of how insecure I felt when I was walking down those halls. And I remember coming into the lunchroom and sitting down, some of our youth group kids came up, saw me, and they said, Dave, what are you doing here? It's like, you're supposed to be a church. They had two very separate worlds. Like, are you spying on us? Are you checking out? No, I love you guys, and I want to know what your world's like. Really? And it was clear that they were afraid of that at the beginning. But then every Monday I would come and I'd eat lunch with them. No agenda, I'm just there. Start sitting around the table. Well, then they start introducing me to their friends. Then I'm picking up on all kinds of things that are going on between them. And actually, I did that for 2 years. And we were working next to a school of 200. And by the end of that 2 years, we had 70 students from that school of 200 regularly attending our youth program. And at the end of that time, the principal called me in. He was Jewish, and he said, Dave, you can't eat lunch at school anymore. And I said, why is that? He says, there's too much peer pressure for people to believe in God on campus. This is not fair to the non-believers. because the whole atmosphere had changed. They were really integrating their faith with just their normal school life. I wasn't teaching the Bible. I wasn't passing out tracts. I was just eating lunch in school with students. But that created a context for all kinds of other conversations. So some people, sometimes you can volunteer, help coach a team. Sometimes you can tutor. Sometimes you can be involved in a club. Sometimes there's a place where they hang around. So you have to be creative at thinking, where are young people and how do we actually get to them? One of the things that we have some training for people who are involved in Fusion. I'll tell you a little bit about Fusion later on, but for adults who are involved in Fusion, one of the things we challenge them is to spend half an hour every week on Facebook, discipling. And so, learn Facebook, get on, and disciple. What you do is like 3 or 4 pictures, write some comments, put a couple notes. So if that's, sometimes we can purposely wander around Facebook and do a lot of very interesting discipleship, and also you'll find out exactly what's going on with the young people that you're working with. But that's, they are on social media very, very much. But if they get liked, you know, or pictures liked by you or comments on it, yeah, they're involved in a lot of, you know, a lot of things that are formatting their minds in ways that wouldn't be pleasing to God. You know, one of my favorite stories of what God has done in youth ministry in our region is happened in Slovakia, and there was a gal named Maruška who had grown up in a Christian home, but then went away for college and really sensed God's call to go back to her village and reach young people. She's from a town called Kukova, which is in the eastern part of Slovakia, very small town, and so she came back. There's a town of about 600 people. She said, "I want to reach young people here. Where are the young people?" The boys were all out playing soccer. Now, she was 21 years old, overweight, not a soccer player, but she went, "I'm going to go hang out where all the young people are, which is the soccer field." And she just started hanging out with these 13, 14, 15-year-old guys who were playing soccer because that was the place that they did. Well, she kind of became a, you know, aunt to them or something like that. She believed in them, related to them, and pretty soon started to get to know some of the other people there and started a Bible study. And in a period of 2 or 3 years, built a youth group of 40 in this little bitty town. But partially because she was willing to go to places where she didn't even feel really comfortable and hang out with people, even though they could do that a lot better. So sometimes it means that, back to that Gothic, you know, it doesn't mean we have to become Gothic. But how do we get to that come and see, reach those young people where they're particularly at? Now, we're going to talk tomorrow and the next day about even some specific ways we can do this. One of the things we found, like we do English camps, young people want to learn English, and have them come and see, spend time with them. We use the channel of music, we use sports to build relationships with young people and get them into relationships. And then they can become more interested in the gospel. And this next challenge is repent and believe. John 6 talks about this. John 9 also in Mark that this was kind of the core of Jesus' gospel message, was a message of repent and believe. So right here we've got to expose people to Christ, but then we also have to call them to repentance and faith in Christ. Why do people not repent and believe in Christ? Let's say they've been exposed in that come and see area, and you've built relationships with them, you're talking with them. What do they need when they're in this chair to come to a place of repentance and faith in Christ? Right, they maybe don't realize their sin. Yeah. Okay, so there has to, this maybe will need to be an individual kind of a thing. Okay, yeah. So in this repent and believe, they will have to come to a sense of their sin, because you can't repent if you don't know something about sin, and you don't know that is an offense against God. Yeah. So that if they don't know anything about Jesus, then why would you want to believe in him, repent? And so there's going to have to be some, we've got to go from building relationships to a real presentation of Jesus Christ somewhere, conversations, personal or from up front, and an understanding that sin is keeping me from him. We've got to get to that message, right? What happens with these chairs is often people become really good at doing one of these, but they don't know how to get on to the next one, or they're only good at one of them. Just to give an example of one of the tools we use, I mentioned a couple times English camps, and that wouldn't work here in England because you already, maybe a German camp or something like that. But young people in Central and Eastern Europe really want to learn English because it's their ticket to the world. So we'll go into a school, say, you don't have anything to do this summer, you can learn English with native speakers. And by the way, some of your churches, if you're interested, you could potentially send teams to serve at some of these English camps. But young people will go, that's great. I've learned in class all this time. I'm interested in that. So this is this come and see. It's things that they're naturally interested in. And we say, this camp is sponsored by a church. We're going to talk about God in the evening and how you can have a relationship with Him. So we're straightforward about what we'll be doing so that it's not a bait and switch kind of a thing. But usually they come because they're interested in English. And then all of a sudden they start hearing us talk about God as time goes on. Well, during the week, we have a every evening, there'll be a series of very relational talks like this. You saw that T-shirt that said, "You are here." This summer, we used that theme, "You're here, but where are you going?" And we just told stories from the life of Paul. Paul, one time, didn't believe in God at all. He came to a place where he was totally committed to Him. How did that happen, and where are you at in that journey, and how might God be talking to you? But once we get to this repent and believe, there has to be a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and a clear appeal. One of the ways we do that is after talking about Christ, we also do something called a labyrinth, because young people today are very relationally oriented. And it's actually an experience where they go through this labyrinth, and at every station there'll be something where you read and think, more contemplative, and they get to walk through the gospel again through a labyrinth, and at the end there's a spot where if you want to go pray with someone, you can. And so it's kind of an experiential presentation of the gospel, which if you want to find out more later on. But this is clearly about Jesus Christ and coming to faith in Him. And I just want to show you a short video of young people who from non-Christian backgrounds who put their faith in Christ, and I want you to just make some observations about what you're hearing.
Before I met Jesus, I was a very depressed person and I felt unneeded. Now I'm very grateful to Him because He saved my life.
I didn't even know that I needed God. He found me.
So before I was a slave to sin, but Jesus has set me free.
Christ for me is someone who deeply cares and who really wants to pursue a relationship with me.
Jesus is my savior. He is my strength, my courage. He is my God.
The way I know that I'm loved is that God sent His only Son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross, and no one else would ever done it. He loves us perfectly.
When I know Jesus, I've got love. I've got peace.
Before Christ in my life, I felt hopeless, and now I feel full of hope and love because of Jesus.
He healed my wounds that I even didn't know that exists, and God is awesome. I have changed not only from outside, like I don't drink or smoke anymore, but in inside, like I'm just happy, and Jesus lives inside me.
Now I know who I am. I know who I am, and I trust in Him with all my life, with all my heart, and I will follow Jesus all my life. Jesus changed my life.
Jesus changed my life.
Jesus changed my life.
Jesus changed my life.
Jesus changed my life.
Jesus changed my life.
Jesus changed my life. Forever.
What kind of observations do you make when you hear repent and believe? Yeah.
Well, they're doing what most of us Westerners.
Very clear on Christ, isn't it?
They're very excited about Him.
Yeah.
And so the repent side is like, yeah, of course. Because,
of course, right.
Because Jesus is so wonderful.
Right, yeah.
What's brilliant is that there's no baggage at all.
And that's one of the exciting things about leading young people to Christ, just from lost young people to Christ, is there is that fresh excitement about Jesus. Yeah. Anything else you see? Yeah. Yeah, and you see it in their eyes. You can see it, you can hear it in their voices. Right, that's real. And so if you've got a group of young people like that in your church, can you think what kind of change it makes in a community? Right, that kind of fire, that kind of focus on Christ and on His transformation. So that's what we want. We want to see come and see, but we want them to repent and believe in Jesus. And then, obviously, they're going to have to follow him. Here's the third challenge, follow me. And if you look back to John, where we were before, John 1:43, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda, and then it goes on. There's actually a couple spots here where he says, follow me. Anything about how Jesus said, follow me? Yeah. Next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me.
There's no qualifications. It's just follow me.
Follow me. Yeah.
He didn't tell him where he was going.
He didn't tell him where he was going, yeah. And he didn't right now say, hey, this is going to cost you this and this and this and this and this. It was going to cost him that, but he says, come on, follow me. Follow me. And then he headed out. All right. And we need to teach people to follow Jesus. I'll come back to this in just a second. But in we're out of time. So let me keep going to the fourth one. A little bit later on, his fourth challenge, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, Matthew 4:19. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. These are the same ones he's seen earlier. They were casting a net into the lake for their fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And once they left their nets and followed him. What's the difference here? He said, follow me earlier. Now this is actually a little over a year later that he's saying, follow me, I'll make you fish for men. What's the difference in this challenge, a fourth chair challenge? Okay, repurposed to
on mission.
Yeah, right. So now this is I'm going to equip you. You're going to become a fisher of men. So even if we wanted just one word, we could say expose, evangelize, build, equip. This last one, and then his final one. We're going to get another blue chair here, and then he said later on. He said, "I'm sending you just as the Father sent me. I'm sending you." John 20:21. So we want to send. We want people to be deployed. Now, which one of these does the church tend to be best at? We tend to be best at this one. Follow me, right? But often we're not getting out to lost people, getting the gospel to them. We're not equipping people, and we're not sending them. It just kind of piles up in this third chair. This is what happened to me. I grew up in a very strong church. My parents were missionaries. And by the time I was a teenager, I was extremely bored in church. I remember sitting there and trying to concentrate. The pastor would start talking, and he'd start on a theme, and I'd go, I know that passage. I know that story. I know that point. I know I'm supposed to love my brothers. I know I'm supposed to love God. I know that. And I just had a very hard time concentrating. In fact, I can remember sometimes holding on to the pew. We had wooden pews to keep from falling over, and then discovering that there was gum underneath the pews that other people had left, I don't know when. And so I would just pick off the gum and make little creatures out of it. I didn't put it back in my mouth, but I would make these creatures. Or I also noticed that when I got very tired, my eyes would cross, and instead of one pastor, I could see two. I could make him go in and out of himself, and that was very interesting to me that he was dancing, and our pastor would never dance, and so that was just even more humorous to me. I was very, very bored. I'm following him. I know what to do. And one day after church, a man came up to me. He says, I'm just started going to this church. My name's Joel. He said, I hear you're a believer. I said, yeah. He said, I'm going to start a Bible study, and I'm wondering if you'd be a part of it. And I was like, another Bible study. And so I asked the key question that every young person asks, who's going to be there? Right, because that's most important. And he mentioned two of my good friends. And so I went, well, if they're going to be there, at least it'll be a fun time. So, okay, I'll go. Showed up at his house, and there were three guys that he'd individually called. And he said, he gave us a book we were going to go through, and he says, now, I want you to take very good notes, because 10 weeks from now when we finish, you'll be doing this study with someone else. And I was like, what do you mean I'll be doing this study? I'm 17 years old. I don't have a seminary trainer. He says, no, you know, in 10 weeks. So I start writing this down. So we talk. We get to the second week. He goes, now, I want you to put down a group of names you're going to start praying for who might be in your group, and I want half of them to be non-Christians. And I said, what do you mean non-Christians? How can a non-Christian be in a group? He said, well, I'm going to teach you how to share Christ with them, how to lead them to the Lord. So let's start praying for them now. So we started praying for our non-Christian friends. And then the next week he said, now this is how you talk to someone about Jesus, and I need each of you to practice this week, and then we'll talk about how it was if we get together again. And so he taught us how to do it. We practiced with each other. And then we had this assignment to actually talk to someone about Jesus during the week. And, well, I thought we were just supposed to learn. I didn't know we were supposed to learn to obey, right? I mean, I know the information. If I know the information, why should I do it, right? So, but that week I had one of my first conversations with anyone about God. He helped me actually learn to do the work of ministry. And then the next week he said, I'm actually speaking at a big youth rally. Would you guys all come along? We came along. He gave the gospel, gave an invitation. And when people came to the front, he said, don't talk to me. My friend Dave here will tell you how you can become a Christian. And he passed them on. And I have to apply immediately what I'd learned about sharing my faith. Well, this was very different than anything this was about equipping, right? It wasn't just about learning, and that equipping was done in the context of action. We were actually doing the work of the ministry together. So then week seven, he said, well, I'm not teaching anymore. It's your turn, and then it's your turn, and it's your turn, because I'm going to watch you guys teach the last three lessons so that you'll know. And then we were done. He says, we're done. Go and do it. Right? Just sent me out. And so about 3 months later, I had my first group of three guys. And in our first meeting together, I said, hey, you guys are going to need to take good notes. Because as soon as you're done, we're done, you're going to need to do this with someone else. And for the first time, I experienced real equipping that actually released me into ministry as a young person and got me on a track of ministry that continues today. I could have sat in chair three for a long time. No one saw that I was mature enough to actually be equipped and then knew how to release me into ministry. And often what happens is we talk a lot about disciple-making, but we don't understand this disciple-making process. Disciple-making is not just an intensive Bible study. Disciple-making is people following Christ, right? And they follow him from unbelief to maturity. And so I need to know, where is this person at, and am I helping them grow there and then move the next step? And see, disciple-making is the entire process. Disciple-making is not just growth. Disciple-making is making disciples of lost people and teaching them how to follow them, taking them the whole distance. And if you understand that, if you can think that my youth ministry needs to be doing all five chairs, and it's the stream of that disciple-making stream that really creates energy in youth ministry and causes it to really grow. Often we silo these things. We have some parachurch organization doing a lot of really good exposure, right? And then we bring in an evangelist who gives the call, right? And then our churches focus on this. And then we say, go off to seminary if you need this. And all these are silos. They run up, but we need to tip them down and turn this into a wind tunnel, right? Take our silos and make them wind tunnels. How do we have this interconnected to where in your ministry, there are always people where you're in contact with the lost, you're sharing the gospel, people are getting grounded in their faith, they're being equipped to share, and then they're being released. And this is happening within the context of a single ministry, and then you get the multiplication going. That wind tunnel then fuels the growth. Any thoughts or questions on this? That disciple-making process.
We need to do this.
Yeah, exactly. We're talking about youth ministry, but we're really talking about ministry. And one of our visions is, how can we teach young people to do disciple-making ministry so they'll do it the rest of their lives? So they'll do it as 40-year-olds, they'll do it as 50-year-olds. But we'll teach them when they're young.
Trinity Church culture that's stuck on number three.
And that's where they usually are, yeah.
How do you then make that transition to, how do you tip the silo?
Okay. Well, we're gonna hit more of that tomorrow. That's great. We need to spend two more days talking about these things, you know. So we won't. But that is very key. One of the things you're gonna have to do is you're gonna have to take some of the energy that's here and spread it out. You can't. You have a limited amount of time and energy. But at most people, we spend so much time on this, we don't realize we could actually get more increase out of spreading out through this process. And like I said, you know, when my friend told me to spend a third of your time in contact ministry, I thought, well, I'm going to do a poor, I won't be as prepared for my teaching. Well, actually, I was more prepared for my teaching because I knew where our young people were at. Had lots of good illustrations, lots of passion. And, well, I'm going to equip people with it. Well, that means that I won't have as much time to do it. Well, yeah, but they're going to do it. And then you get into multiplication. So part of it is we have to see that our call is to make disciples, not just to deliver this growth area. So it's that whole call, and how can we have our energy spread out? And actually, each one of these needs something different. You can't do the same thing in every place. So you can't just take what works, and that was back to the question, what works great for rooting people in Christ, throw a bunch of non-Christians in it, it's not going to work. And what works great for them is also not going to be the thing that. So how do we understand that we have different things we're doing in youth ministry, and we purpose them? So I do a camp that's evangelistic, and then I do. We could talk about that a little bit more tomorrow. Yeah.
How do you, the 10-week course you did? How do you do that without it becoming trying to? Yeah, I mean, like if we're in week three, you're teaching each other.
Right, you know, it really is all about. There's no magic program, and every program or every book can descend to just a program. It was really about how Joel was relating to us, that he was relating to us in disciple making ways, and using that program as a tool. But it was like the program was. We didn't see the program. We saw Joel, and Joel saw us, and there was that life on life. That was working. I can tell you some tools that will help you. You always have to, though, be sure you know that a tool is just a tool. Okay, I just want to show you one last video as we're ending so you can see how this looks as you get farther down the road. And here's someone who has made it to Chair 5. He's been a believer for 4 years. I knew him as a non-Christian. He's been a believer for 4 years. I want you to hear what he says and how he talks.
My name is Tomash. I'm from the Czech Republic. I'm 20 years old. Me, growing up, I didn't hear a lot about Jesus or about Christianity at all. I just thought it was some kind of tradition for old people to go into the church and pray there. And just, it was more of like, it seemed as a restriction rather than a relationship. I was 15 years old, and I was supposed to make a decision where I was going to go for high school, and so I applied to the school, and that was the very first time, once I got there, when I first met people who had a relationship with God, and there was something different about them. They were so open to me, they were loving me, listening to me, what I had to say, and it was not conditioned by anything, it was just because of who I was. I was accepted the way I was, and I wanted to have what they had. Two of my friends, they just asked me if I wanted to talk about God some more and about the Bible some more, and I said, okay, I'm open. Let's see what you guys have. After a year of being exposed to God and His people who love Him, I decided to follow God fully. And through that, I discovered my passion to tell other young people about Jesus. Jesus called us to make disciples from all nations, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I love to see people coming to know Him and to pursue Him. Jesus changed my life.
Okay, what do you hear when you hear Thomas? Okay, that's that, yeah. And that was that come and see was there was something. What he was seeing actually was he was seeing Christ expressed through other people through those relationships. Young people are very relational. So the witness of the community that they get pulled into is really important. Anything else?
It was obvious to share what we had. So he didn't stop three.
Yeah.
It was just so natural.
And Thomas is on fire. I mean, he shares Christ with anybody who moves. So he does. And he does. It's just natural. Why wouldn't I want to do that? Anything else you see? See the two people that shared that met. Actually, one of those two people was my son. So my son was part of leading Thomas to the Lord, and so that's and he didn't know anything about the Lord. They just focused in on him, said, "Can we share with you about Jesus?" But he now he has a vision for serving Christ in his country. And that was, he's 20 years old, that was 5 years. 15, his first contact here was 15, he's now 20. And what would it be like if you had a lot of Thomases in your church, right? People who came from, they didn't have any exposure to Christ, but by the time they're 20, you can release them. They're following Jesus. They know how to share their faith. They have a passion for it. And that disciple-making process is continuing. So that's what we're praying for, right? Okay. Tomorrow, we're going to continue. We'll talk tomorrow. We've been talking about the process of a disciple. Now, tomorrow, we're going to focus in on how do you build a disciple-making ministry, using this picture of this process of a growing disciple. And then on the last day, we're going to talk about some real practical things that are working in this region of the world for reaching the lost. So we'll get to some of the methodology later, but I want you to have the theology before we get to the methodology. The methodology will always have to change, but the theology will stay the same. Let me just close this prayer. Jesus, we love you. You've changed our lives, and we want to see you reach the next generation around us and through our local churches. We want to see young people in our churches passionately committed to Jesus, following him and making disciples of their friends. And so I just pray that you'll help us to learn from you and know how to see that happen around us. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.